You can stay there if you want. I'll watch out for you. Okay. Hear the word of the Lord for our meditation today. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word is truth. And we thank you, Lord, that we have in Scripture two men that are bold, that are courageous, that are bold to ask a question that's on their hearts. And we thank you, Lord, for your loving response to them and for the faith that the Holy Spirit provided them and for the example that they set for us. Lord Jesus, may we be bold to ask for the desires of our heart. And may you, as our loving Father, give us what is necessary and beneficial to us. Give us the power to live as your children. Give us the grace and the love that only you can give. We ask it all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As I mentioned before, this day is one of those days that's set aside, and I have to actually confess, when I saw it on the calendar, and it said, St. James the Elder Apostle, I had to take a step back and say, which one was that? Because there's a lot of James, right, in Scripture? There's James who wrote the book of James, or the letter of James, and who is he? The brother of Jesus, right? Who actually comes to faith after the resurrection. Okay? And he's referenced in Acts just after the text that Paul read. What's another James? There were 12 disciples Jesus called to help him. Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, his brother John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, James, the son of? No. Alphaeus. You didn't learn that song in Sunday school? You should. That's the only way I remember it. James, the son of Alphaeus. My kids can sing it for you. I'm not going to put them on the spot this morning. But it's interesting because there's a lot of James in Scripture, but this James is James the Greater, or James the Elder, and he's one of the first martyrs of the church. And we know of James and John, the sons of Zebedee and Salome, right? We've heard of her. It's interesting because this text that we read from Mark chapter 10, the only other place it occurs is in Matthew's gospel. And what's interesting, in Matthew chapter 20, it appears, and Matthew, who is one of the apostles, Matthew was, what was he before he became an apostle? Tax collector, right? And Matthew, when he's writing this, I always think it's kind of interesting, because have you ever heard of Thomas Cromwell? He was a leader in England, right? And when he was painted, he was suffering from a real bad case of warts on his face. And so when he was painted, the painter came and he painted his portrait, and he took off all those things. And Thomas Cromwell, who was pure at heart and wanted truth, said, go take the painting back and add the warts. Because he wanted reality. He wanted the truth. Not like Rembrandt up there. You know, that definitely isn't how James looked. I can tell you, he didn't look like, you know, that century. I mean, that's artistic. You know, Paul would tell me that. It's artistic freedom, right? You can do those things. But, you know, it's funny. But it's interesting because we know that in Matthew's gospel, Matthew is very gracious. He blames the mother, right? He says it was Salome who came to Jesus and asked if her sons could sit at his right and his left. But I think Mark is being just like Mark, John Mark, who wrote the gospel of Mark. I think he's just being Mark. He's very honest. Do you notice how much smaller Mark's gospel is? He just cuts to the point. If you had him as someone who's giving a report, you'd be a lot happier with him than Matthew, okay? Because Matthew kind of, you know, he's an apostle. I think he kind of takes a little bit. And I'm sure that their mom was a little bit behind this. I'm not saying he was lying. I'm sure she was there rooting on the two boys, you know. You need to do this. This is important. Get your place in that new kingdom that's coming. You know, I'm sure that she was active in this. I don't want to minimize that or say Matthew was lying, but I think that Mark is more accurate. I think Mark's gospel is more accurate, where it was really James and John who were, both of these occur before the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. They appear right before Jesus goes into Jerusalem, and he's been telling them over and over again, my kingdom is coming. Told them that way back at the beginning of Mark's gospel when he called these guys. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe, right? He's been telling them over and over again that my kingdom is coming. And now, just before this, he has told them that he is going to Jerusalem, that he will be turned over, that he will die and rise again. Well, they heard the part about rising again. They heard the part about the kingdom. And these guys are industrious. We know that Zebedee, their father, we hear this from Scripture, that he was an industrious man, right? Because we know that Peter and Andrew were his partners, and that he had hired help. And so he was a business person. He was an industrious person. And so he probably raised his sons to say, you know, if there's a new kingdom coming, if there's a new administration, we want to be in a position of power. I was always amazed, and I think it's everywhere in Western civilization, that when elections come, a lot of people give of their time. They give a ton of time. But it's funny because after the elections, if the person that they're working for wins, what do they expect? Payback. A job. Some sort of position. Nothing's changed, folks. Here's these guys, and they're listening to Jesus talk about the kingdom that's coming. They're listening to Jesus talk about the fact that he's going to have victory. He's going to triumph. They know what the Messiah is supposed to be like. The Messiah is supposed to bring about peace and prosperity and power. And they're saying, we want our spots. And one at the right and one at the left. I'm sure they probably had an interesting discussion among each other who was going to be right and who was going to be left. Don't you think? I think James won. But what's interesting to me is you get to see the heart of Mark because he tells the truth. You get to see the entrepreneurial nature of James and John. You get to see why some commentaries, I like this, they try to say, well, you know, Jesus called them the sons of thunder because Zebedee's name might mean kind of sort of thunderous. And that's just not true. Jesus called them sons of thunder because of their personalities. These are the same guys that when they were going through the places where Jesus wasn't being treated properly, they turned to him and said, can we just rain down fire on these people? We'll solve the problem with opposition. We got this figured out, Jesus. Let's just take them out. Shock and awe. Right? Seriously, I mean, they had this personality where they were bold to ask. They were bold. And that's why they were leaders, because who did Jesus take with him on the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John. James the Elder. James the Great. So I guess when I was asking, you know, the church says to stay apart, what can we learn from James? Well, number one, James and John were sold out for the Lord. Even though they were misguided in thinking that his kingdom was going to be a worldly kingdom, right? We know that. Because otherwise they wouldn't have asked. That's why Jesus, do you notice how Jesus lovingly corrects them? I just love this because, you know, if he would have reacted in the same way that they, can you just see when he says, Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'll be baptized with? Now, I want to just make reference to those words, because when you first read that, does it make sense? Do you understand? I guess I want to ask, have we been taught over the years the symbolism of the cup and the baptism? When you read the Psalms and in Isaiah, the cup is life experience. Whenever you hear the word cup in the Psalms, it's referring to your life experience. When the Psalms say our cup overflows, it's not just talking about your McDonald's mug or Tim Hortons. Okay? It's talking about your life. Your cup is your life. It's your experience. It's everything you are. And so he says, will you be able to drink from the cup that I'm going to drink from? Will you be able to go through the experience that I'm going to go through? Will you be able to take up your cross and follow me? Will you be able to go to Jerusalem? And we find out from Acts, from the epistle lesson, was he able? By the power of the Holy Spirit, he was able, right? He was in Jerusalem, and Herod took him as a captive, and he treated him the same way he did John the Baptist, right? Off with his head. And when he found out the Jews liked it, what did he do? Herod got more encouraged. More encouraged is why he arrested Peter. So all I'm saying is we see that in this example, we see that Jesus says to them that they're going to go through the same experience. And the word baptizo, the way that it's a participle here, and the way that it comes forth in Greek, is it means to be submerged. There's actually a few places in Scripture where this word appears, and it appears when Paul was on the boat going to Rome, and the boat, if you remember the story, the boat crashed, right, against the shore and submerged, and everything was lost. Remember that? Except everyone lived that was on the boat. Same word, okay? It was submerged. And so what he is saying, and the word really means to dip. And it's interesting because Jesus used this term when he talked about how Herod sprinkled the blood of the people that he killed. The early church talked about martyrdom as a baptism of blood. They talked about the pouring of blood. And so when you hear these words, sometimes people say, well, what is a baptism? What does Jesus mean? You're going to be baptized the baptism I was baptized with. He uses it three times. Well, that's not the baptism we're used to. This is the word submersed. It would be submerged in the blood of the sacrifice that they would be asked for. They'd be submerged into the sacrifice that Jesus was asking of them. And so my prayer for us is that we would be 100% sold out for Jesus, to know that when he asks us, may we answer the same way that the boys did. Because what did the boys say when Jesus said, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Can you be submerged into the submersion that I'm going to go through? What did they say? Yes! Of course we can. Can't you just hear that in their voice? No? Can't you just hear the way that they answered? You know why I believe this so much? Because I believe that that's what started getting the other apostles a little bit curious about what was going on. Because the Bible goes on to say that the other disciples were indignant when they heard about what the request was. But I think they probably got a little bit of a glimpse of it when they said, we can. Yes. And you can just see Jesus' heart for them as he turns to them and he says, you will. You will drink from the cup that I'm going to drink. And you will be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to baptize with. Can you just see in his heart the love? And just, I mean, if they only knew what they were asking. If they only knew what was coming. And it's just that amazing grace. And he turns to them and says, You will. You will. Praise be to God that these boys, these sons of Zebedee, were faithful. These sons of thunder were faithful. And the Holy Spirit filled them with the power to live out their lives. And today we remember St. James, but I want to close by reminding you, and I know that you probably heard this many times, but I want to remind you of what the church tells us happened to the apostles. Because sometimes we say, you know, well, we're 100% sold out for Jesus, but you know, when things get tough, we sometimes wonder, you know, where's God in all this? Where's Jesus in all this? And yet we're living in a time, brothers and sisters, where there's more martyrs right now in the world. In this last century, there were more martyrs in the world. Think about this. In the 20th century, there were more martyrs in the world than all of the centuries preceding it. It doesn't happen in the West, though. It doesn't happen in Western civilization, so we don't think about it. We don't see it. We just think that, you know, we kind of use Jesus like a crutch, you know. We're going through hard times. Lord, come fix this. And do I believe that the Lord can fix things? Yes. Do I believe the Lord wants us to have more power in our lives to live as His people? Yes. Do I believe the Lord wants to do healing? That He wants to pour out His Holy Spirit and show His power and show and have us live victorious lives? Yes. But do I also know that just like James and John, we may have to drink the cup that's before us, that we may go through times of persecution, that we may be called upon to put it all out there and to be 100% sold out for Jesus, and that could mean giving it all? Yes. It's a both and, not an either or. And I just like to close by reading to you what happened to the apostles. So you know that, I don't know, when I say I'm 100% sold out for Jesus, that means, you know, when the good times come, let's celebrate. Let's praise the Lord. Let's see His power. But you know, the greatest power is when you can stand there and endure persecution. Stand there through the tough times and know that you are not alone. That you are being held in the arms of a loving God who can get you through no matter what comes your way. All of the apostles were insulted by the enemies of their master. They were called to seal their doctrines with their blood, and nobly did they bear the trial. Matthew suffered martyrdom by being slain with a sword at a distant city of Ethiopia. Mark expired at Alexandria after being cruelly dragged through the streets of that city. Luke was hanged upon an olive tree in the classic land of Greece. John was put in a cauldron of boiling oil, but escaped death in a miraculous manner and was afterward banished to Patmos. Peter was crucified at Rome with his head downward. James the Greater was beheaded in Jerusalem. We heard about that today. James the Less was thrown from a lofty pinnacle of the temple and then beaten to death with a fuller's club. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Andrew was bound to a cross. Thomas was run through the body with a lance in the East Indies. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Matthias was first stoned and then beheaded. Barnabas of the Gentiles was stoned to death at Salonica. Paul, after various tortures and persecutions, was at length beheaded in Rome by Emperor Nero. The only reason I share that with you is to let you know that when the Lord asks us to be 100% sold out, it means that we're not doing it on our own. It's by His strength and through His grace and His power. But that when He's asking us to do this, He shows His power in amazing ways. And one of the ways is He allows us not only live victoriously, but die victoriously. That's my prayer for us today. Not only would we live in victory, but that we'd be willing to even die for the sake of Christ. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the example of St. James. Lord, we thank You that he was a son of thunder, and for that reason I kind of relate to him. He was bold to ask. He was courageous. He was industrious. And Lord, yet he misunderstood the picture of your kingdom. And yet by the power of your Holy Spirit, you brought him through all these things. He was able to see the cross and the resurrection. He was able to experience Pentecost. He became a leader and preached the gospel. And Lord, even though he died the same way John the Baptist did by being beheaded, we know, Lord, that you used his life and his death to let people know your love and your power. Lord, we want to live by your power. And we want to know that no matter what comes our way, even death, we will live by your power. No matter what comes, Lord, we will rely on you and you alone. Thank you, Jesus, for being an amazing God who is able to do more than we can imagine or think, who is able to do things that are so beyond our scope of experience. Lord, we want to see you move among us, and we want to be 100% sold out for you. This is not something that we do. This is a gift, and it's only by your grace. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right. At this time,